I was, as I was preparing for this message, several of us, well, in maybe the last couple months, reached out to J. Vernon McGee's website. You could get a free book. It's a commentary, like an outline of the entire Bible. It's a free book you can get on his website. I was reading that book. J. Vernon McGee says it is impossible for folks to fully understand the Bible unless and until they understand the book of Matthew. And I said, thanks a lot, J. Vernon McGee. A lot of pressure. But I think he's right. Matthew, anecdotally, probably the most read book of the Bible. We've said that. We've talked about that. Because when people want to read the Bible, when they previously have never read the Bible, they open up to the New Testament and they go. And the first book of the New Testament is the book of Matthew. One of the four Gospels, one of the three synoptic Gospels, we've been studying and talking about that the emphasis for this book, and this is important for you this morning, really important, it's always important, but especially so this morning, the emphasis in Matthew is to write that Jesus is the king that was predicted in the Old Testament scriptures, or the Messiah, that the one that was to come. Now, most of us in here didn't come from a Jewish background. But if you did come from a Jewish background, especially at the time of Jesus, you understood the scriptures, and especially the Torah, the first five books of the law, and the prophets testifying of this coming kingdom. You can read it today. Yeah, today, even today. Like literally today. But you could read it today. And you would understand something if you were really paying attention as you read the Old Testament. You might not know all the intricacies of the Old Testament. You might not be able to remember the dates and the times and maybe the different histories. But there's one thing that you would know when you completed the Old Testament. You'd know this. Somebody is coming that they hoped for. There's one that is coming. The Messiah that they were waiting on. And you just see, they were waiting for him to set up his kingdom. Because in the prophets especially, we talked about this last time. You can look in Isaiah especially and other places that he was coming to establish a kingdom where, listen to this, he'd raise the dead. He'd heal the sick. He'd take blind people and give them sight. That's what would be happening in his kingdom. Those who couldn't speak, he'd make able to speak. That was some of the marks of this coming kingdom that you read about in the Old Testament. Remember now, you don't have to get too far into the Old Testament to start to understand what the Jews understood. And that's this. That something really, really bad happened in chapters 2 and 3 of the first three books of the Bible. Sin enters the world. It's cataclysmic. It devastates the human race and all of creation. But in response, God, talking to the serpent in chapter 3... says something that we know is the first prophecy speaking of Jesus Christ. We know that now, but the Jews would know this, and they would remember at the time of Christ that this had been said by God, that he would put, verse 15 of chapter 3, enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman. Listen, and between your seed and her, capital S, seed, her offspring and his, whatever you want to call them, minions, principalities, powers, are going to clash. And you, serpent, will actually bruise his heel. You'll strike at him. And it'll seem like a big and glorious or terrible blow to you, enemy. But he shall bruise your head. In other words, he's going to kill you and overcome. And so that's in the third chapter of the Bible. There's the first prophecy of the one that was coming. And you could go on from there. We've been talking about it at length over the last several weeks. We got into the book of Matthew and we understood that it was only him, this Jesus of Nazareth, who was the one who was predicted. He was to be born in a place called Bethlehem. No offense, Bethlehem, or Israel tourist guide, or tourism company. But Bethlehem isn't any great shakes, folks. It's just a peewee little place outside of Jerusalem with some hills, and that probably was pretty back then, but it's an insignificant, in the eyes of the world, type of place. Get it? And he was to be born there in a slobbery manger. His genealogy was all right. All right. In other words, it was correct in the sense that this is the one who was predicted. We talked about this, and he received worship from the wise men, and John the Baptist, his cousin, prepared the way in humble repentance to start your approach back to God. Come and hear of repentance. John was doing that. You know that. And Jesus then was taken out into the wilderness and tempted. We went all through that. And then he moved his outfit, his operation, from the southern part of Israel to the mid to northern part in a place called Galilee, the Galilee region. And that's where we've been for several weeks. He gives us the Beatitudes there in Galilee, telling us who we are in Christ. And what we are to be about, and what kingdom people look like. Quite different than what the world says people are supposed to be about. And he tells us we're to go out into our communities and be salt and light. And we talked all about that. And see, what Matthew is doing here is he's telling you he's the king, and this is what his kingdom looks like. And then we do these, some people call, anyway, several miracles in chapters 8 and chapter 9. We went through all of those. We went through all of those, and you wonder and maybe scratch your head upon first blush as you go through that. Why does it this order? Cleanse a leper, heal a centurion's servant, heal Peter's mother-in-law, the wind and the waves obey, two demon-possessed men are healed, Jesus heals a paralytic and forgives him of his sins. Remember that. By the way, after the third one, many were healed of sickness and disease. After this, the ruler's daughter is healed. The woman with the blood flow problem has been healed. Two blind men were healed. And a mute man speaks. And we talked about this. This is important for you to know. This will make your heart just glow with awe if you'll get this. Every one of these miracles, they're miracles that happened, but they're miracles to show you that this one, Jesus Christ, is the one that was predicted all throughout the scriptures, and we talked about it. In Isaiah 33, 22 through 24, it discusses the Messiah's eternal kingdom where there will be no sickness. Remember this? In Isaiah 57:19, he said, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, and I will heal him. Heal. This one in Isaiah 35, starting in verse 5, listen to this, speaking of the Messiah who's going to set up his kingdom. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the deaf sing. That, you see, these people, knew these scriptures. And I could keep going. I could keep going on. Remember, Job 9:8, speaking of God, said he walks on the waves of the sea. Remember, Psalm 107:29 says God calms the storms. What I'm trying to tell you here and show you, and I could keep going, but I won't do it, is that these miracles, they were miracles, they did happen. They're not allegories. But these miracles are designed to show you that the power of God and his coming kingdom in Jesus Christ. Do you know this? Listen, I don't care what denomination you've been through or you're out of, wherever you go to church, all Orthodox Christians believe that Jesus is coming again. And he's setting up his kingdom and he's going to rule and reign. And his kingdom looks like this, predicted in the scriptures. See, that should do something for you right there. I mean, you ever heard this little four-letter word? Don't think bad things. This four-letter word that starts with H, has an O, a P, and an E, and people need it. People need hope. And here's the thing. Jesus provides, listen to this, eternal and everlasting hope. But now we come to a chapter that I got to tell you, it might be the top 10, 5, 10, and I'm no great shakes, but I'm saying in the time that I've been preaching and teaching, this might be one of the top 10 hardest to relay to you. It also is this, folks. Anecdotally, if you look up on Google Matthew 10 sermons, it's funny. You don't find very many. You know why? Because it's hard to hear. And I believe that pastors, and I'm one of them, and I'm not excluding myself from this, are human. And so I'm glad that we've set up this system or been convicted in this way that we just go chapter by chapter, because this would be a tempting one to skip, just being honest with you. Because what do you want to hear about? You want to hear everything's going to be all right, and it is going to be all right. I want to hear everything's going to be all right, and it is going to be all right. But to get there, see, Jesus tells us some really difficult and hard things. He pushes us, listen, folks, he pushes us in this chapter to the extreme. There's no way, after reading this chapter and taking it in and be serious about obeying it, that you could straddle the fence after today. You know, you start with this. You know that I say this scripture a lot. It's basically a summary of all the Bible. Many of you know it. It's found in Galatians 2:20. You don't have to really turn there. If you want to, go ahead, but I'll be done by the time you do. It says this, Paul said, this is what today's sermon is about. You ready for it? I've been crucified with Christ. In today's parlance, you went into the death chamber with him. You went into the firing squad if you happen to live in Utah. That's a joke. But right? Lethal injection, electric chair. That's what the sound of it is. It's terrible and awful. About 4 years prior, listen to this, folks. About 4 years prior to the time that Jesus was born, there was an insurrection or uprising in Galilee. The Roman governor of Galilee, with the authority from Rome, crucified, listen to this, 2,000 people and strung them up and down the roads for people to see, so there'd be no more insurrections. Do you realize when we read, I have been crucified with Christ, see what we do is we put this scripture on bracelets and make them, you know, cute and lovely and things and have them on our refrigerators and stick them up on Instagram. But this is shocking. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I do so, but I live by faith in the Son of God. And don't forget the last part. Do not forget the last part. We stopped the memorization verse right there. But it's here, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's really critical and important. And that's what today's about. So here you go. Hold on. Chapter 10, verse 1, book of Matthew, we're talking about the kingdom. The Jews thought, listen, they looked around at the time that Jesus was walking in Galilee and they saw these guys in armor and these cool looking helmets. They shone in the sun and they were Romans and they hated them. And when they read the Old Testament, they were excited for the kingdom because when the Messiah would come back, he'd overthrow the Romans and set up the kingdom. Living on this side of the cross, we know that that is coming, not to necessarily overthrow Romans at the time. He is going to set up his kingdom, but he came the first time to die. You imagine what kind of a blow that must have been to their understanding of the kingdom of God. So here it is. Listen to this. We stopped last week in chapter 9, verse 7, as he says to, verse 37, sorry, as he says to his disciples, listen to this, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, circle this in your Bible. Pray. You want to see answered prayer in the Bible? Here it is. He told his disciples to go in and pray and see if whether or not the Lord was calling them to go out and harvest men and women, boys and girls, in the sense that they would go be teaching and preaching and healing the sick, because those were the marks of the kingdom as prophesied in the Old Testament. Are you tracking? Which is a really neat lesson in itself. Do you know in Psalm 10, I think it's verse 17, it's just coming to me, so don't, if it's not that, don't make fun of me or anything like that, but no, I'm kidding. In Psalm 10, verse 17, it tells us that not only is God giving us the grace to pray, he prepares our hearts to pray. Ask the Lord if you're struggling with your prayer life. Who here struggles with their prayer life? Look at my hands. I have two of them up. I'm a busy dude. You're busy people. But here the Lord says, go in and pray about being a people of the harvest and check it out. Isn't this awesome? Chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, answered prayer. You prayed and he called upon you. There's something that God does in the prayer closet, doesn't he? There's something that God does in the prayer closet as you go in to get your wants and desires and needs met, which is okay. That's fine. He calls us to do it. There's something about what the Lord does in the prayer closet that conforms your will to his. Let that linger for a minute. And here we know from the other gospels that Jesus Christ stayed up all night praying to his Father. Luke 6, he prayed to his Father about who he should pick because there were more disciples than just 12, you know. And the Lord gave him an answer. And it says that they were called in Mark. They were actually called and chosen and called. And then when he had called, so what I'm trying to say is here, God chose them and then went and called them. You see it? You see God's choosing here, my Calvinistic friends and my Arminius friends? They responded to the choosing. Right there. There it is. There was this choosing of God, and they had a choice to say yes or no. If they said no, God is the perfect gentleman would have said okay. But here, the blessing is in following him. And what he does here is he calls his 12 disciples to him. 12 disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower or a learner. That's what you are if you give your life to Jesus Christ and surrender all to him. Count on his finished work at the cross and his resurrection for your salvation. You've become a follower. He's asked you to follow him. You're a disciple, a follower, a learner. You grow and learn with Christ. And he called 12 to him. You know this. It's that number of the tribes of Israel. These disciples, 12, who turn into apostles, we'll talk about that in a minute, they were going to be used, don't you know this? They were to be used to establish the church. They're going to be used to lay this foundation for the Christian church. That's in Ephesians 2:20. They're also going to be known throughout all of eternity. Why? In the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 21:14, their names are going to be written on the 12 foundations of the heavenly city. They also, in Matthew 19, you'll see it, you could go there in verse 28, have a role that Jesus utilizes them in future judgment. These are important people. Important people in the plan of God. I want you to see that. You're saying to yourself, wow, the 12. But then let's examine who they are. They're disciples. And I want you to see this also. His disciples were called. You want to just let your heart just wallow in this. His disciples weren't called for a program. Susie Orman something or other. They weren't called some sort of paradigm. They weren't called to rules and regulations to obey, just to do it. They were called to the person of Jesus Christ. They were called to him. And here, I would suggest, so are you. Jesus says to you, follow me. I get it. Creeds and all that sort of thing, they can help you in your walk with the Lord, but they're not magic things that you rub or you say like a genie that gets you approval in heaven. No, you're called to him. I hear people every once in a while say, and I get what they're saying. I get the critics. You can come up after and talk to me about it. I'm happy to talk about it. They never say in the Bible where you guys always talk about, you evangelicals, about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Really? Read that. Maybe it didn't say personal relationship, but look what you're being called to follow him, a person. And when he had called his 12 to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Of course he did. Of course he did. This is announcing. These are the people he's using. Listen to this, folks. He's using these people in the best of ways, in the great sense. He's utilizing these people to announce the kingdom. And the kingdom is found. What the kingdom is like is all throughout Isaiah 35. Can everybody walk around and heal people today? The answer is no way. It's only as God grants. Do people get healed today? Yes! Only as God grants. But are people going to be healed in Jesus Christ for eternity? There's no doubt about that one. You got some sickness going on. You know somebody that's got some sickness, maybe in a wheelchair or something. You have compassion. You're hurting for them. You love them so much. Yes, the Lord can heal. Yes. But you bet on this. Oh, don't say that in the sermon. You can bet on this. You will be healed. Forever. And here, he gives them this power for this time. He's announcing the kingdom. The kingdom must look like this because the kingdom will look like this. Do you get it? And the names of the 12 apostles are these. This ought to just give you so much hope in your Christian life, you can't even stand it. Here are these apostles are going to be known throughout eternity. You're expecting these great saintly saints. Who here likes to? Who here has a habit of putting their foot in their mouth? No, just me and Jan, huh? Okay. Okay. Who here is impetuous, likes to run ahead of the crowd and do things for the Lord when the Lord maybe hasn't even necessarily called you to that? Who here oftentimes just improperly just kind of thinks he'll orchestrate things for the Lord, or she, he'll orchestrate things for the Lord? Really? You're like that? Good, because Peter was. And here he calls Peter, this fisherman, this guy who would just stick his foot in his mouth all the time, who thought he was doing great big things for the Lord, who denied the Lord. He's always the first one. There's some, if you read the Gospels, listen, there's some different order or even some names of the apostles that pop up. But guess who's always first? Peter. Doesn't that touch your heart? You ever said something so stupid, you go home and you just say, why did I say that? What am I? I'm such an idiot. Well, I've never, but no, I'm kidding. Peter, that's Peter. And his brother Andrew was picked. And then James and John. You say, well, that's fantastic. John's the apostle of love. Yeah, but before he was the apostle of love, his brother and he were called the sons of thunder. They had anger management problems. I can just imagine them as kids. You know, those unbearable kids in the back seat, just punching each other and hitting each other, and they were mad and they'd fly off the handle. You get it? They wanted to call down bad stuff on an area for them, you know, not believing in the Lord. And here, these are two guys who are lifted up high. This John is transformed by the person and work of Jesus Christ from a son of thunder to the apostle of love. That's what he's known throughout the ages. He writes more about love than anyone. He's the apostle of love. And it's only through one thing. It's not self-help or self-effort. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. He witnessed, he knew who was the only one at the cross. Everybody else abandoned him. Who was the only one? John. It had a major impact in his life. Major impact. Is that the stupidest statement of all time? The most understated thing. It just changed him, right? And he becomes this Philip here. Bartholomew, often ID'd as Nathaniel or with Nathaniel. Thomas, the one who doubts. Folks, Matthew is in here, this guy who's writing this. Matthew is a hated tax collector who's in bed with the Romans. And you get down to number 11 listed here, Simon the Zealot. This is the guy who lived up in the Gorilla Mountains. He had a band of people, and they had little daggers. And what they would do is if they went around and found a traitor, they'd get him right between the shoulder blades and kill him. And Jesus called these two together, people who hated each other, and one who was hated by the rest of the whole country, and one who probably was seen as an ultra-extremist. He called them. James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, brother of James, Simon the Zealot, and Judas. And of course, we know all about Judas. Something fascinating about Judas, I just saw a meme yesterday, but boy, did it impact me. You probably have heard it. I'm probably behind the times. Judas heard all the sermons. You getting that? Judas heard all the sermons. He betrayed the Lord. And Jesus called him. And right there at the Last Supper, he has him seated right beside him, just imploring him to come back. I wouldn't have. He did. That's the Lord. He called these people. And see, you should be blessed by that, and so should I. That just should bless your heart. Because Paul tells us in another part of the Bible, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, listen, despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. You see this principle all throughout the kingdom. So what it says to you and what it says to me is that God can do great things through you. Even in your bungling mouth, even in your denials, even in your mistakes, even in your screw-ups, God can do great things for him or for you if you'll just come to him and learn and be a learner and grow. And when you make mistakes or you sin, you confess your sin to him and to the people you hurt, and you keep marching with him. Don't leave like Judas. Wow. That is powerful. And so he does this, and he calls these people, and now we come to this section. Basically, from here to the end of the chapter is the chapter on discipleship. Now listen, there's a difference between a disciple and the apostles, the 12 that he called. See, if you study the Bible, to be an apostle, which means one sent out with a commission, to be a governmental apostle, an apostle who was a real apostle, you had to have seen the risen Christ. The Bible tells you that in 1 Corinthians 9, as well as in the book of Peter. And fellowship with Christ, and chosen by the Lord. You had to do that sort of thing. By the way, who was the 12th disciple? I don't know. It was either Matthias or Paul, and I'll let you folks pick, because I don't know the answer to that. But it's one of them, Matthias or Paul. I have my ideas, but who knows? So he took the place, and he's going to be on the foundation stone instead of, okay, you got that? But in order to be an apostle, a sent forth one governmentally, so to speak, officially, you had to have seen the risen Christ. Because why am I telling you all this? You're going to have people running around the church. You have them right now. They say they're an apostle. Now, if they mean not in the governmental sense, but that they're a commissioned one, I'd say, oh, okay, I get what you're saying. I probably would still call myself a disciple, but that's okay, because you are called to be sent out. You could just read the last few lines of the book of Matthew. But chapter 10 now, from here on forward, is like God's instruction book, or Jesus' instruction book, on what discipleship looks like. What a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ does and is, and what he's to be about, or she. Get it? You got it? And here's the problem. This is tough. Because from verse 5 to about verse 15, the discipleship calling is for a really specific purpose. One purpose only. To go in the region of Galilee and preach and heal, to announce the kingdom. Okay, you tracking with me? Okay, from about verse 16 to about verse 23, there's this curveball that the Lord, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has thrown into this scripture. Reason it's a curveball is because in this particular place, in verse 8, or in this particular section, in verse 18, look, it says that these disciples will go to the Gentiles. Wait a minute. In the first section, you said, don't go to the Gentiles. Now you're saying, go to the Gentiles. It also says in verse 20 that the disciples would have the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? At the time that we're reading here in Matthew 10, the Holy Spirit has not been given to them yet. Now, the Holy Spirit could come upon them and things like that, but not in the sense that we know the Holy Spirit. In John 20, the Holy Spirit is breathed into them. You can look at it. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, right? And even I'm smart enough to know that John 20 and Acts 2 or later in the book. Even I can figure that one out. Do you get it? And the reason I'm telling you that is the reason I'm telling you that, and there's some other reasons in here. Oh, here's the most important one that you're going to read. It says here in verse 23, listen to this, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Guess what? After they were done going through Galilee, the Son of Man hadn't come yet. In fact, he still hasn't come. Do you get it? That's why most people believe, but you be a Berean and search this out, that this portion of Scripture is talking about the future time of tribulation. You get it? If you search the tribulation Scriptures, you know that part about brother being delivered up against brother, etc.? All those sorts of things. This sounds like, not that it necessarily is, I'm not making a dogmatic statement, I'm giving it to you for your search mission as a Berean. This sounds like that these scriptures are talking about what the believers will be going through in the tribulation. Sounds like it. Okay, now go to verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher. Now he's shifted gears again. And from here until the end of the chapter, it seems that this is what the disciples who were just normal followers of Christ after the resurrection, up into the book of Acts, it seems, and currently, you're going to go through it too, all disciples are going to go through this thing. Some people believe this is God's way through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus' words, of saying, we're going to have a chapter based on what kingdom persecution is going to look like throughout the ages. You catch it? Are you tracking with me? Okay, because it ain't going to make much sense if you don't. So these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them in verse 5, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and don't enter a city of the Samaritans. Wait a minute. God doesn't care about Gentiles and Samaritans? Of course he does. This isn't some racially prejudiced thing. That's not what this is about. This is about a lot of different factors. The most important one is that the Lord, in his plan, Romans 1, said that salvation was going to come to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. You know that. I think it's verse 16, Romans 1. You also can see in John 4, 22 that we are told that salvation is for the Jews, right? But we know that Jesus loves and incorporates all men and women. He went to Samaria, the place right below Galilee, which was one of the most racially sensitive places to go for a Jewish rabbi. And he spoke to a lady at a well. Remember this? He healed a Syrophoenician, somebody from another place. We know that the scriptures are for for not just the Jews, but to the Jews first. That was his plan. And we know, because we read Romans 11, that he's never finished with the Jews. You can read it and go, wow, salvation is coming for the Jews. That's what the tribulation period is all about. Okay, now that we've established that, listen to this. He goes to these places. So what he's saying is he's not going to go east of the Jordan River. He's not going to go south into, or he doesn't want them to go south into Syria. He can't go, north into Syria. He can't go south into Samaria. He's just left with this little peewee little block, but there's only 12 of them. Of course, he's just going to restrict them to one area first. If you spread out, if you're fighting a war, and that's exactly what they're doing spiritually, if you're fighting a war, you don't spread out so much that you get just completely wiped out. He's sending out them out two by two, and they're only to go to Galilee, because the plan of God is for the Jew first and then to the Gentile. These guys weren't even prepared to minister to the Gentiles. They were Jewish dudes. Who was prepared to minister to the Gentiles? Paul. And man, did he do a good job. And doesn't God know what he's doing? You see? You see? God knew. And here he doesn't. He sends them there. Okay, I went through all of that. so you could have a better understanding of what's happening here. But go rather to the lost sheep, verse 6, of the house of Israel. By the way, not the lost tribes. God knows where the tribes are. You leave that alone. He knows. He's going to bring them back. Relax. And I'll relax. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach this, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what did they think of the kingdom of heaven? That a Messiah was going to come and he was going to set up a kingdom. And in that kingdom, there was going to be no death, no mutiny, you know, no death. No, you could speak. All those things that we went through, no sickness, all of that. That was going to be in the kingdom. And so, of course, he gave them these abilities to pray for people and have them be healed. And as you go preach, saying this kingdom is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. We went through all of that. Freely you have received, freely you give. See, you aren't getting the sense of that, the tone and tenor of that, because you didn't grow up in Israel. Because provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. In the Jewish writings, listen to this, folks. In the Jewish writings, it was said when you got near the temple, get rid of anything that suggests of monetary transactions. Because you and anybody that was approaching the temple was there for one thing and one thing only. To sacrifice, have your sins forgiven, and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it? There was not to be even the slightest little teeny weeny little bit of a hint that you were interested in making the gospel cheapened by money. Oh my goodness, America. Christian TV, repent. And all these Jews knew it because it was in the writings. And what they said was, if we have a message, we don't want to appear that we're in it for the gospel for gain. Now, is a pastor or a preacher or an evangelist worthy of his wages? Yes, the Bible tells us so. But to not be so overly interested in that, that you distract people from getting to God. Oh my goodness. Why do you think Jesus was so upset when he saw those money changers? Because people were doing what he's called us not to do. Even in the writings of the Jews, they knew it. And when he says freely give, just be generous in the gifts that God's given you. If you've been called to teach, do it generously. Do it joyfully. Hey, listen, but listen, maybe you've been called to hospitality. Do that. And do it with no get and gain motives. You got it? You understand? That's what's happening here. And remember, this first part is for a real specific purpose, to minister to the Jew first in Galilee. So do that. Don't provide gold, nor silver, nor copper in your money belt, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for a worker is worthy of his food. In other words, when you bring the message to people and you start, listen to this. I mean, come on. You go up and you pray for a sick child and the parents are there, what are the first thing they're going to want you to do? Oh, come over. Let me make you some food and we'll eat together, especially in that culture. Get it? That's what's happening here. You're really understanding the Bible if you understand this. Okay, catch this. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who it is worthy and stay there till you go out. Worthy in this sense. They respond to the message. And stay there until you go out, which is fascinating. The evangelist or preacher's proclivity to find somebody who may be more influential or may be able to give them more and say, oh, I know you let me stay in the house, but you ought to see their house and they're responding, so let me move. He says, no, stay in the house that you first got into. Did you catch that? That's fascinating. Anyway, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Of course, you know this. This is a turn on the Jew, right? If they would go through a Gentile area, if they inappropriately some way went into a Gentile house or something, if they come in contact, what would they do when they left? They would shake the dust off their feet because they felt like they were unclean and that it was inappropriate. But listen, he turns it around on them. He says that the Jews won't receive this message. Shake the dust from your feet. Isn't that fascinating? this was hitting them hard. It would have hit the people that they were ministering to hard in the best of ways. But if it is, if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not, let your peace return to you. All people in ancient Israel knew this thought. They thought ideas were like bullets, in the sense that if you let a idea come out of here, your mouth, and let it out, you have the ability to bring it back in again, like something. And so that's what he's talking about right there. Okay? All right. And whoever won't receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, which is fascinating. It's fascinating, right? Why would it, remember, what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah right before it was destroyed? They had visitors, and the hospitality wasn't very good. Remember that part? You can read about it in Genesis 19. All right, listen to this. Now, this is where some people say we shift gears and we're talking about a future persecution and tribulation. Okay? Not all people believe that. Some people believe this is still talking about the time that they're ministering in. But some people believe this is the manual for Christian persecution for disciples. Stay with me, because I'm coming to your house in a minute. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Whether you're in the tribulation or not, when you're a called out one, when you're a follower of Jesus Christ, folks, listen to this. You better be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Because I got to tell you are in a battle. And the enemy, what is he? He's cunning. And he wants to find places in your life that are weak points and get you to dwell there or to slip there or to do it. And guess what? You need to be back. You need to be cunning and calculated in the right sense, with a gentle heart, recognizing that you're being attacked here, there to do that, even if this is talking about the tribulation. But beware of men, for they're going to deliver you up to councils. And they're going to scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now, listen, even as I'm saying this, I recognize there's other views. Some of this stuff happened in the book of Acts. You get that? But it was post-resurrection. You catching that? It was post-resurrection. There's no evidence that on this particular trip that these apostles were ever scourged in a synagogue. But they were in the book of Acts post-resurrection. Are you catching? I know this is a lot to think about, but I promise I'm going to get to the part that applies to you. But in post-resurrection book of Acts, do you remember this? Paul was brought, when he was, you know, being transferred up to Rome and everything, he was brought to Agrippa and Festus and Felix. And what did he do? He witnessed to them. And you know how he witnessed to them, by the way? Do you know how he witnessed to them? He told them his testimony. He talked about Acts 9, which is his testimony. He talked about that. And the Bible tells us that in those tribulations, as he's in jail, as he's being brought before rulers, it's an opportunity to share the gospel. Oh, you're not excited about it. I'm excited about it, and here's why I'm excited about it. Because I'm going to get about 5 calls this week. I'm glad to field them. And it's going to be talking about how people are in a tough spot, or a tribulation, or a fiery trial. And my advice to them is going to be the same as it's going to be every time. Count it all joy. And it's tough to say sometimes, folks. Because you want to have compassion, and you do have compassion. But the Bible is calling us to tough times. Here it is. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be in the fiery furnace. Anybody know that to be true? But here's the difference. In the fiery furnace, you're going to find another pair of feet. Is it a pair of feet? I always mess that up. You're going to find Jesus Christ there. When the waters are trying to overtake you, he'll be there. When the fire is burning around you, he'll be there. By the way, in Revelation 13, when it speaks of the Antichrist and his coming kingdom, what does he use? He mixes religious stuff and political economic stuff to deceive the world in the tribulation. How about that one? And those tribulation saints are going to need to know and remember these scriptures. You're going to need to know and remember these scriptures, just like the people in the book of Acts were comforted by these scriptures. But when they deliver you up, verse 19, don't worry about how or what you should speak. People in the school of ministry who are practicing teaching, this is not an excuse not to prepare. It's a joke. We had one pastor at Calvary Chapel, Pittsburgh, tried this. He didn't prepare. He prayed all week and he got up and he just had nothing to say. It was kind of funny. But what it is, you have to recognize that this is in the quote unquote emergency situations. When you've been brought someplace under extreme stress and you don't know what you're going to say, the Holy Spirit will give you the power and the strength and resource and bring it to remembrance. That's what this verse is telling you. It's not saying don't prepare for a teaching or a sermon or a Sunday school class. It's not saying that. Okay, so keep going. It'll be given to you, for it is you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up. You know this. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Now, you're shirking back and going, oh my goodness, what is this all about? Well, if you studied the prophets, you'd know what this is all about in Micah 7, verse 6. This is, not a direct quote, but this is the idea in Micah 7, verse 6. In the times that we're being delivered into, you see, there's this division that's going to happen between those who surrender their lives to Christ and those who don't. And it's going to put family at odds. It says it here. It did put families at odds back in the days of Israel and as we study the life of Jesus. So why would it be any different for us? Don't raise your hand. Who here has said they were a follower of Jesus Christ and it's caused problems in their family? Yeah, you know it, right? I remember when I came home and told my mom and dad, I'll never forget, I was at a little mall. They looked at me like, what? What are you even talking about? I don't even know what you're talking about. They had no idea. And so you know that feeling. Now, they're going to deliver, and you're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. You mean is I'm going to be saved by whether I endure or not? No, you're going to be delivered because of the grace that God's given you, and now you're a new creation. And you're these people, especially if they're in the tribulation period, as they endure to the end, they're delivered. You have been delivered in another sense, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And the one who rules and reigns there is the Son of God's love. That's what the Bible tells us. Okay, hold on with me now. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you would not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. That's why many believe this is a manual for Christian persecution and disciples of all time, because the Son of Man is going to come. And when is he going to come? At the end of the 7-year period of tribulation. If it's not that, that's okay. Do you know in Matthew 11? Look at the verse. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he went to teach and preach in their cities. Some people believe this is just him sending them out to pave the way for his message, and he was following up behind them. You get it? So if that's what you believe, I'm happy for that. I'm not being smart alecky. I'm saying this is a difficult part of Scripture, and I'm trying to explain the differences to you in the minimal time that I've been allotted. Okay, keep going. Here's where it switched. Here's where you want to grab onto. Do you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ? If you do, raise your hand in your heart. Okay, now that we've got that settled, Look what disciples are, do. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Praise the Lord. In other words, you are going to participate in the fellowship of his sufferings. You're engaged in the greatest, so to speak, adventure of a lifetime. If you've decided to follow after him and give all up and be crucified with Christ, you're not above your teacher. Verse 25, it's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. See, things are going to happen to you like they happened to him. But here's the second part of that. Nobody ever picks up. And he's going to make you through those things like him. How could you ever be like your Lord and Savior if you didn't experience some tough times? He experienced the toughest of the tough. William Barclay says this about this verse. He says, when Christianity costs something, we are closer than ever we were to the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And if we know the fellowship of his sufferings, we shall all know, or also know, the power of his resurrection. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Okay. He goes on, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they also or call also those of his household? That's us. Therefore, don't fear them. Here comes the three, look, commandments like Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Why did God tell Joshua to be strong and courageous? Because he was scared. You're scared. I'm scared sometimes. I don't like to go into the boardroom all the time and say, hey, boss, let me tell you a little bit about Jesus. I'm just telling you, I'm getting nervous sometimes. You get nervous? Okay, be real. But here's what we need. Don't fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will never be known. You see, all truth will come to light. That should be a great comfort to you. When you're being misunderstood, when people don't even understand you. Somebody told me yesterday, they witnessed to their vice president in an elevator, and the vice president's like, what? What are you talking about? This guy was a big wig up in his company, and he said, you know what? I just surrendered my life to the Lord. He's telling the vice president here, when the vice president may or may not be putting him in charge of a massive department. And the guy said to him, who's in our fellowship, he said, you know, I've been saved by Jesus Christ, and I don't care if you make me the janitor. If you do, I'm going to be the greatest janitor. And the guy didn't understand him. The guy didn't understand what was going on. But do you understand what this verse is saying? It's saying that all things that were not understood or were going on in people's mind, it's all going to come to light in Jesus' kingdom. You're going to be, what's the word? Your noble purpose is going to be found out in God's kingdom. You think no one knows what you're doing. All of them will be found out. Keep going. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. I don't know who was scheduling the message or the worship and the songs today, but they hit a home run. You notice what we preached? Go to the secret place, or preached. You notice what we sang? Go to the secret place. You see, there's this thing in the Christian life. A disciple is to be among the people. How else can you be a fisher of men if you're not among the men? But there's also this time where you need to get alone with the Lord and to hear from him. And here, the Bible is telling you, how can you be a disciple and go out and preach the kingdom of God if you're not getting alone with the Lord? So I ask you, are you getting alone with the Lord? You can't. In fact, in the book of Luke, when they're feeding the thousands, Jesus tells them to sit in groups of 50 so that there'll be aisles, because he needs to go up and get the baskets from Jesus so they can feed, the disciples do. They need to get the baskets from Jesus so they can walk through the aisles to feed the people. That's important for you. We need to keep coming to Jesus and getting filled up in our baskets so that we can dish it out to other people. You get it? That's what this verse is saying. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, one of the great marks is you will find time to be with Jesus. It's not like, you know, here's the one that I like. I'm a real smart aleck about this. I know that's hard for you to believe. But when I hear somebody say, I'm too busy. What? You're too busy? He died for you? You can't go to bed at 10:30 as opposed to 11? What? You're too busy? Whoo! Well, the mark of Christ is, if you want to feed others, you got to be fed by him, and you have to be in the secret place. You got to go away and be alone like our Savior did. But don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You get this? There's no punishment that man can dish out. There's no punishment that man can dish out that can do anything to you. You understand that the end of our human road is death, unless the Lord comes back first. But the death, which man thinks is the worst thing he can throw at you, or the enemy, the worst thing that he throws at you, just opens the door to an eternal life of love with the Savior. He's turned it around. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Jesus took the sting out of death. It doesn't have an impact of the Christian. Now you say to yourself, well, wait a minute, I know, but you remember what waves of persecution before Constantine came into power in Rome. I think it was around 300, but somebody will correct me and send me an email and tell me the right year. There were 10 Roman Caesars, rulers, and under every 10 of them, there was massive persecution, and they would try to get the Christians, and they knew it was a great witness. If you read the Roman writings were astounded. We won't tell anybody. Just stand up and deny Christ. We won't even tell people you did it. And the real Christian said, no way. He's king. And here came the flames. And they were burnt or killed or put with animals and chopped up, and the whole shooting match, persecution, nothing that they can do. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? This is really funny. Two for one, get it? In Luke, this same story says five for two. I don't think it's a discrepancy. I think what's happening that the Lord is saying to us is, if you decided to buy one for two, but you were hungry and you wanted a second one, well, sparrows were so cheap, they'd even throw in a third bird for you. They didn't matter at all in the economy. Listen, listen. And God cares for that sparrow so much, he even knows when he lights on the ground. That ought to do something for you as a disciple and me. God cares for you so much. No matter what you're doing, where you are, he cares for you. I mean, he cares for a stupid little sparrow. Oh, sorry. I love animals. I love animals. But these were like Scooby snacks for these people. They would get them over the fire and just pop them in. These were the things. These were like, power bars of the day. They would keep them with them. They'd pop these in as appetizers. All right. Therefore, here it is, whoever confesses me before men, him I'll also confess before my Father is in heaven. Do you mean that if I screw up down when I'm walking in front of the bar and the drunks come out and they say, what are you doing on a Sunday morning? And I don't tell them about Jesus, am I going to hell? Of course not. Peter denied his Lord three times. What this is talking about is a life that's been turned around. Who confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart that Jesus is Lord, died and rose again, you know all that, and his whole life says, I'm with Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. That's what this is talking about. And here's what the Bible is saying right here. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you're loyal to me now, I'm loyal to you in eternity. But if you turn your back on the Father now, then you're going to be judged based on what you do and not based what I've done. And that's a dangerous place to be, folks, because there is a place called hell. Do not think, verse 34, that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Not a sword to cut people's ear off. He wouldn't let Malchus do it. A sword, in this instance, is talking about division. We're going to divide one from the other. Christians don't operate with swords, except for the sword of the Spirit. Well, I didn't come to bring peace. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Remember Micah 7:6. That's what this is talking about here. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Does that mean you can't love your mother or father? Of course not. The Bible calls you to be a great husband, wife, mom, dad, son, daughter. Of course you love your parents. But your loyalties, listen to this, your loyalties have to give way to your loyalty to God. They must. But that's okay, because we're learning to treasure Jesus Christ above all else. Guess what he does? It's so amazing. Don't get freaked out about this. As you treasure the Lord, if you'll treasure the Lord, guess what he'll do? He'll make you a better husband. He'll make you a better father. He'll make you a better son or daughter. So, that's what this is all about. He who loves father, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy. And he, listen, here it comes. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. And that's what I tried to go so fast to get to. You see, not many people are going to preach about this. You know why? Jesus invites you to come. And he says, come and die. You've got a problem you could never solve yourself. You're separated from me. And the only way, he says it here, the only way is if you die to all your loyalties, all your hopes, all your aspirations, and you supplant it with my life and my righteousness and what I have for you. Listen to this. He who'll do that, read the next verse. Listen. We'll find life. And I know it's late, and I'm going to close up because you're hungry and hot, or at least I'm hot. Woo! And I've gone a long time, but I don't ever want you to forget this, because I'm telling you, I love country music, so I say this about every week. Mickey Gilly had this old song called Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. As I look out on the world, listen to this, everybody's orchestrating their life so that they are pampered, so that they are propped up. I did it for all these years so that they're number one in their universe. If God falls in there somewhere, okay, God falls in there somewhere. But kids, young people, old people like me, if you want real life, the key is to give up yours. He said it. Don't you remember this? In John 10:10, I've come that they might have life, and not just life, but that they have abundant life. Who here wants to live a dry, dusty, boring, inconsequential, hate-filled, jealousy-filled, rage-filled, drama-filled life? Nobody raised their hand, but that's what we all do when we don't give our life to Christ. When we give our life to Christ, it sounds harsh here, but he says if you'll die to yourself, if you'll put yourself off the throne of your life and surrender to me and put me on your throne, you'll find eternal life, abundant life. It actually says in John 7 that living waters, Holy Spirit dynamics will start flowing out of your belly, out of your heart, out of your innards, and you'll be refreshing for yourself, but for so many others around. Okay. One last thing. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man reward, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cold cup of water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Well, wait a minute. I can't get out of the house. I'm shut up in my house. How am I going to go out and preach in Galilee? You get what this is saying? Just get on the team. help those who are going out. Help those who are being hurt. Prop people up. Be hospitable. Make them new tunics. I don't know. Whatever it is, have them stay in your house as they're traveling. Whatever it is, you can be have an impact as well in the kingdom of God. Here. No song. We're going to pray. Sorry, guys. Late. It's 2 weeks in a row. I'm so sorry. I didn't move hardly at all. Did you notice that? It's because I'm constrained by a bad, faulty wire. And here's the rub of it. The faulty wire didn't hit one time today. Maybe God's trying to tell me something. I just know, though, I want you. I want me. Don't you want to just have these truths just be buried into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and then have him give us the resource and strength to live them out? Are you thinking about people in your life who need to know the Lord, and you want to be loving and truthful and graceful, and you want to go out and you want to be a disciple maker? And are you thinking that? I'm thinking that. That's the mark of one who says he or she is a follower. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I know it went over. I thank you for these people. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who bids us to follow him and then come and die. Take up the cross. Lord, I ask that you'd bless these people in a mighty way as they move out this day and all days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, hey, students, if you're going to have a narrow